Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we're awake this morning. That is awesome. So this morning, if you would, just pray with me. We're going to pray our children out and pray for the preaching of the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've come together as a body, the body of Christ, to worship you. To worship you in our songs, in our tithes and offerings, in the reading and preaching of your word, and in the fellowship of your body, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time, that you would accept our sacrifices, that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. And the body says,
Amen.
Amen. Some of you may not know this, but I have taught school in my life. I taught a kindergarten class, and it was neat teaching kindergarten because I was the star of the show, right? I brought snacks, I brought juices, I had fun activities. My room was for a kindergarten room, it was the most spotless room in the school because we had great activities like, let's learn how to vacuum. And clean the windows. And the kids would fight over, it's my turn to vacuum. And I bet they don't do this at home. And then I left that school, and I wasn't teaching kindergarten anymore. I was teaching middle school. Middle school didn't care that I existed. I would walk in, and I'm no longer the star of the show. The star of the show is the funniest kid of the day, or the boyfriend-girlfriend thing going on over here, or whatever, whoever had the best snack. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. I'm like the oldest, probably the most mature. I should have some recognition. And as I was looking at the sermon for today about worship, I'm like, you know, I wonder how often God feels the same way. They come into my church, they sing the songs, they listen to the words till they fall asleep or drift off worrying about what's for lunch or what's for dinner or the fight they had on church on the way to church this morning, or whatever it may be, and we let our minds just kind of go, but that's not worship. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And so sometimes we lose sight of why we're here and what we're doing and how we should be doing it and where our focus should be and our attention should be. I remember, and I've told this before, I called someone one time and I said, hey, how's it going? We're having this conversation. And our conversation went on for a good while. And finally he said, hey, John, can I call you back? And I'm like, sure. He said, well, it's just that I'm sitting in church. I'm like, you're sitting in church and your phone rang and you're having a conversation that has already lasted several minutes. And he's like, well, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, you could call me back later. But at the time, although it's different today, at the time he said, I go to church because that's where I make business contacts, right? Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Because this is a worship service. In John 4:24, it tells us, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to pull a little bit of this apart. There's two primary types of worship, right? There is private worship. Private worship is alone time between you and God. And in different seasons of my life, that's looked a little differently. It used to be we lived next door to a country club. And so my private worship was going and playing a round of golf. And because of our proximity to the country club and the little gate that we had that kind of went onto the golf course that the country club didn't know about, it didn't cost me anything, and so I could worship the Lord for free on, I don't know that that was the best idea. Didn't occur to me until just now, actually, but but it's that idea of spending alone time with God. And I love it because I can talk to Him just like I'm talking to you. And we talked about that in prayer, that sometimes our prayers are just conversations with God. In fact, usually our most constructive prayers are just the conversation times we spend with the Lord. God, what are you doing? God, what do you want? Where are you taking me? Where is this headed? And it was funny, I was walking through a personality profile test with someone yesterday, and they were tested on there, very structured, very organized, and this and that. They don't like surprises, they don't like change. Not that they don't like them, but it's harder to adjust to them. And I said, and then there's like me, and I scored neutral in that area. Like, yeah, I could be adventurous, or yeah, I can stay here. And Tish will tell you, I'm happy to sit in my recliner until the house falls down around me. I can go either way with this. And then there's those times when God says, sell your house, quit your job, tell your wife to quit her, sell everything you own, pack up and move to California. Okay. And here we are, right? It just depends. But that comes from my alone time with God. When I'm able to pray, and then more importantly, when I'm able to hear. And I'm really good about tuning out the things around me so I can hear from God. In a corporate service, so this is the corporate worship, the other type of worship, it's harder to tune everything out because we're worshiping as a body. It's not really alone time with God. We've come together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that. The idea of worship is to give adoration and reverence to the Lord. And we see that in day-to-day life also. We have people who you know that worship seemingly their car, or their spouse, or their house, or their bank accounts, or whatever it may be, they tend to have that relationship with them. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, when he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, not a problem, it's easy. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you can be here, because Jesus said, yeah, you know, you can't have anything above me, anything more important. You can't worship someone or something else and then call me God. It's a choice. He says you can't serve God and mammon too. And God said in Deuteronomy, thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. So there's only one that is due our worship, and that is God Himself. We come together on Sunday mornings, and this is our worship service. That'll work. So to begin with, we worship when we come together and worship. We actually call James Bond our worship leader. He's actually not the worship leader. I'm actually the worship leader. right? Because I kind of lead the whole service, but he leads the music portion of the worship, and it's okay that he has that title. I'm not the queen. I don't take titles away. So we worship in our singing. Psalm 96, 1 through 2 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." So when we sing, we are worshiping the Lord. Now, when we sing and we're ascribing worship to the Lord, what has to be going through our mind? The Lord, right? That's the whole idea of worship. So if we're worshiping and James is playing and we're thinking, yeah, I don't like this song. Or, yeah, he's singing it in the wrong key. Or, yeah, can't we do more hymns? Or, yeah, you know, can't we do more like contemporary music? Or, see, then we're not worshiping the Lord because the focus isn't on God anymore. It's where? On us. So a big part of worship is maintaining an attitude of worship. When we come here, our focus is there. When you go home, look in the mirror, focus on yourself all the rest of the day. But when we're here, our focus is supposed to be there. And God ascribes things. He says, bring an offering and worship. But then later he says, by the way, if you have anything against someone, before you bring your offering and offer it with dirty hands, go and make it right. And then once you've made it right, then you have clean hands, you can come and bring your worship, your offering, and lay it at the altar. So I'm often dismayed at, for me anyway, the lack of humility during the worship service. And that's a huge part of worship, is recognizing we're part of the creation. So there's two divisions here. There's the creator and there's creation. So except for God himself, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everything and everyone and every time, everything is created. The angels are created, Satan is created, we're created, our pooches are created, our cats. Did we talk about demons? Demons and cats are created. Just making sure you're awake. And not broccoli, broccoli's okay, Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts, the devil's cabbage is created. I'm sure before the fall, Brussels sprouts were great, but after the fall, says about midnight in Acts 16, 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So here they are together in corporate worship, right? They're singing together their praises to God. Because I've got to tell you, if you're sitting in that hole all by yourself, you may still sing praises to the Lord, but I think it would still be easier to be discouraged. And so they're sitting there and they're singing, and the other prisoners were listening to them, probably thinking they're crazy. Do they know where they are? And if you're in prison, there's a fair chance you'll die there. They're not sanitary, they're not clean, and usually you're there for a very long time. Our time of singing as theirs, so they're in this dark, dangerous place, but their focus is on God and who he is. and his glory and his majesty and his might and all that he is. And sometimes in our world, we put God in a very, very tiny little box. Especially here in America, we don't usually need him to provide for our food. We go down to the Safeway or what's the other one? The Lucky's or the Piggly Wiggly or the H-E-B or whatever it may be. Any of you ever shopped at Piggly Wiggly? Yeah, see? There's a Piggly Wiggly. My daughter called me one day. She said, because in Texas they have H-E-B. She said, Dad, someone told me H-E-B is H-E Button Company. I said, well, I worked at an H-E-B, and actually that's true. It was started by H-E Butt. And he started a grocery store. So if you ever wonder what H-E-B stands for, that's what it is. It's a great store. We went there, just love shopping there. When we're here, our focus is there. But so often our focus is what's going on around us, or the noise or the distractions. Just today I had someone ask me, hey, you know, when the kids act up, do you hear it? Does that bother you? Tune it out. Totally tune it out. Now, if you're sleeping, I want you to know I am dialed in on you. Right? So when we're singing, it's about the Lord. To concentrate on him, to meditate on him. We also sing, however, to build each other up, to exhort each other, to encourage each other. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This idea of admonishing one another in all wisdom, to sing, to build each other up. Another part of our worship service is to pour into other people. So often we get this idea, oh, they won't miss me if I'm not here. I'm not that important. But the reality is, you're very important. And when you're not here, you're missed. Because you are a blessing to the body of Christ. So the Bible says we're a body. So let's say you get up one morning and your arm decides to stay in bed. And you're like, well, that's not good. It was attached last night. What happened to it this morning, right? It's the same thing. It's just as severe. Without each of you, the body of Christ that is CV First is crippled. We need you. We need you here on Sunday morning. We need you here at the 9 o'clock hour. We need you here on Wednesday nights. And we're like, he's asking me to help. We need you to help. And we'll talk about that later because I got more to say about that. But when we sing, it's part of that building into each other, building each other up. So our songs, and James does such a great job of this, are either aimed at God himself, or they're aimed at the exhortation, the building up of the body of Christ. Secondly, we worship the Lord in our prayer life. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So this is an area I'm not spending a great deal of time at because, of course, we've spent the last 2 weeks covering prayer. And I had someone say, well, Pastor, you didn't cover it all. You're right. But I could spend a year just on prayer. I could spend a year just on a lot of things, and I don't have a year to do that. So I spent the last 2 weeks looking at the importance of prayer. But we're going to look just for a minute again at Matthew 6:9-10. Because remember, we're talking about worship. And so part of our worship service is the idea of corporate prayer. In Matthew 6, 9, and 10, it says, when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus taught us that when we pray, we are to give due respect and honor to glorify God. When we pray, it starts out, our Father. Now, we know there was a certain version of the Bible that a number of years ago decided, you know, not everybody has a good relationship with their father, so we should change how some of this is worded, and not that. It says our Father, because our Father is, by and large, the one whose seed is responsible for bringing us into this world. And so our Father, God is our Heavenly Father. That's how the Word of God describes Him. So our Father, who is in heaven. So He doesn't dwell here. Now God the Father is spirit, and everyone that worships Him must worship in spirit. So God is where? Everywhere. He's omnipresent. So He is here this moment, this morning. He not only hears what you say, even if it's under your breath, but He knows what you're thinking. He's everywhere, and He knows our hearts. And you say, well, that's a violation of privacy. You think Facebook is bad. God has all the information, right? So His recognized position is in heaven. That is where the throne room of God is established. And so we recognize our Father who art in heaven. And then hallowed be thy name. He is worthy of all praise. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is our God and our Father and also our judge. So there's this intimate relationship that we have with God, that He has called us His sons and daughters. But there is also a transcendent relationship that we have with God. And so the best way to look at this, if you've ever gone into a church that was situated in a storefront, and we've done that. We went to a church one time. It was awesome. Every visitor was given a Sharpie. That's it. And they were encouraged to sign the wall. So you had this long wall in this storefront church with all of this writing. Now, I'm sorry, but when you give some random stranger a Sharpie to write on the wall, you have to, so there were like these paints where they had to like proofread what was written on the wall or edit it, however you want to say. But you got the idea. I mean, they had a coffee bar. Everyone wore shorts. It was in Colorado. I don't know why they were wearing shorts, but they were. Okay. But then you walk into these cathedrals. They have a few of them here in the United States, but you go to Europe and there's massive cathedrals with these huge stained glass windows. And you walk into those churches and everybody whispers. There are no kids just running around. There's no chaos. Just this sense of awe, this sense of the transcendent God. You really can tell a lot about the God someone worships by the church building in which they worship in. So we're kind of medium, right? So we're not a storefront. We've got the big, tall windows, stained glass windows that are just absolutely gorgeous. We threw in a pipe organ, so that makes us holier. Just by design, but we don't play it, so that brings us down a notch. Right? We've got pews, but we don't have names on them, so I'm not sure about that. So, but we can tell a lot. I think we have a great balance of the transcendence of God and then this intimacy with God. And I try to bring that. That's why, yes, every once in a while I say something funny. It's actually by design. Number one, I want to keep you awake. Number one, I want you to understand that our relationship with God is supposed to be real. It's not supposed to be this drudgery. Part of worship is worshiping God for who He is. But part of worship is this wonderful fellowship that we have with Him, recognizing that He is our Father and going to Him with issues and troubles that oftentimes we're bothered with, whether it's sickness or unemployment or death or just sadness at the shape of the world that it's in, whatever it may be. And then we pray that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done, both here and in heaven. This idea that when His throne is established here, His kingdom is established for all to see. Right now we have much of the world saying, yeah, that's not the right God. I have news for you, there's only one God, and He's the right one. You may not realize it, but there is also this element of compulsory worship. There is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not, I don't know, name of God, Chevy, especially not Chevy, possibly Ford. So we have looking at singing. We've looked at singing and that worship part of the prayer. We've talked about praying. And next we're going to talk about service. So buckle up. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So see, then we go back to Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by in the who and for me. Right. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And then going back to the idea of the body of Christ. If a part of your body isn't working, pick a part. It's harder to do life. It could be a foot, it could be a toe, it could be a nose. If you've ever been super stopped up and you're trying to breathe and you're like, right? I don't know, my kids always refer to people as mouth breathers. I'm not sure what that means exactly. And I'm afraid to ask. But any part of your body that isn't working cripples the entire body. And the simpler and more mundane the part of the body is, actually oftentimes the more crippling it is, right? If we stub our little toe or if we close our pinky in the car door. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, I've done that. At least I closed my brother's in the car door. It hurt. Another way we serve the Lord, so part of serving the Lord is being here this morning. Amen? And in our world, it's not particularly easy. I mean, you get up, it's a busy world, we all have busy lives. Some of us travel far to get to our job in the morning. I know for me, the traffic could just be insane. On Tuesday morning, you know, between the Tuesday bunch and all the mothers bringing their kids to the preschool, walking this parking lot can be a treachery. I've spilled my coffee several times. So to be here, to be a functioning part of the body of Christ, is a spiritual act of worship. But we should be doing those every day of our lives, everywhere we go. Regardless of where that is, or who we're with, or what we're doing. And that's hard to remember. That's a habit, because we're talking about Christian disciplines. So we really need to discipline ourselves to be mindful of who it is we call Father. We need to be mindful of where He is and who He is and what His attributes are. Here at the church, when we're talking about the acts of the service, you know, it's really hard for me personally. It's difficult to find people to work in the nursery, and it's difficult to find people to work children's church, which really confuses me. Because if we're not willing to teach our children about who our God is, the world will be happy to teach them about who their God is. See, we need as a body of Christ to prioritize the teaching of our children in the ways of the Lord. We need to prioritize the Word of God in their lives and in their hearts, and yet oftentimes we don't have people to staff the classes for the 9 o'clock hour or the 10 o'clock hour. And by the way, some people say, well, I prefer to have my kids with me. I'm all for it. The kids are always welcome inside the sanctuary during church. I know I'm very boring and monotone when I preach, but it's a good lesson for the kids. We're like, why won't they sit through service? Because we never taught them to sit through the service. Someone in the 80s decided all kids should be stuffed in an envelope somewhere else. And that's okay, because we realize that sometimes kids just need movement. But we should also feel free to have them here. But we need you to engage in the life of our children. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I filled out one of those cards, and nobody ever got back to me. So here's the thing. A lot of people filled out those cards, and they're waiting for a phone call. And I've been waiting for this opportunity. There's over 200 of you. There's one of me. If you add Arlie, that makes three. But that's not enough people to do that. So it's not just that, hey, you know, I'm here, I'm gifted in this area, or I desire to do this area, and then sit back and wait for a phone call. I can't do your spiritual acts of worship myself, nor can I engage you. So here's the responsibility of believers in the church. First, you need to ask the Lord what your gifts are. We did a spiritual gifts class. If you didn't attend that and you want to know more, we can do another one, or you can ask me for an inventory. Find out what your gifts are and then serve in that area. Right? We will gladly tell you who's in charge of what area so you can engage your spiritual gifts for the building up of the body in that area. But there isn't a single person in the body of Christ that shouldn't be engaged in the body life. Amen? Okay. We'll see how that works. I was laughing. I had to tell you this. It was so funny. When I was gone, and I forget where I was gone to, but John Brackett came back. And he said, you know, I warned you that if you didn't behave, I'd be back. If you were here, you remember that. And he said, and I have a few issues to pick with some of you. And all in good fun. But then I was going to say the next week, and I totally forgot. And for some of you, I'm going to bring back Daniel. He sometimes watches these, so hope that's not today. It's so funny when we talk about Daniel. And when Daniel was here, he did a service. It's what he was called to do, what our church called him here to do. And we were talking in our missions committee meeting this week, because Daniel is really a missionary on this high level, and his heart is for the church. And so to know him as I do on a different plane, almost a different dimension, just to see his heart and his love for people and his love for the church, and he's responsible for the training of pastors all over the world. It's just really a neat thing to see. But all too often, we live our lives instead in a spirit of complacency. We need to be active. If I haven't given you a job, find one. The harvest is ready. The Bible says the workers are few. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. It can't be. It's not 24-hour fitness. Oh, I'll do it next year, right? Next year's too late. We need to be telling people about Christ now. We need to be exhorting and building up the body now. We need to be teaching our children and training them in the ways of the Lord now. Tomorrow will be too late, because children turn into teenagers. Have you ever tried to teach a teenager anything? Right? It's like, finally, I'm going to look just briefly at tithes and offerings, but I put a little note in here, so I'm going to cover it real quick. By the way, your spiritual acts of service also are included in your secular job. When you're at work, you should be in this spiritual focus of the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you're serving the Lord Christ. It brings a whole different dimension when you go to work with the idea that however I do my job, I'm doing it for the Lord Christ. Because I got to tell you, I've worked in mining, I've worked in a lot of different jobs, and some of my jobs, my bosses were real schmucks, right? And you're like, ugh, pulling your hair out, see? But we're supposed to do everything we do because we're working for the Lord. And finally, tithes and offerings. Isaiah 19, 21 says, and the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And then we read earlier, we're to bring our offering when we come in to worship the Lord. Usually, and I don't have the statistics actually for here, but usually about 50% of the church gives, period. And then usually about 10% of the church gives about 80% of the tithes and offerings in the church. And it doesn't really matter how much you give. But the Bible says that it is the responsibility of the believer to give tithes and offerings. It's not one of these things that's like, oh, wow, you know, I really like this sermon today. I think I'll give. If James would just dress better, I would be willing to give. If the pastor would shave or you lose a little weight, if they would just listen to me, if they would answer the phone when I call. I got news for you. If you call the church and you don't get an answer, it's not because we're like looking at caller ID going, ha, there they are, they're calling again. We don't do that. Connie might, but I don't. That's not true. If we're there, we pick up the phone. And the amount you give, not whether you give, because the Bible says you're supposed to give. The amount you give is between you and the Lord. But if your response to me is, I asked the Lord and he said, give nothing, I'm going to say, pray to a different Lord. Because that Lord has already given his instructions, and what you hear is never going to contradict this. Amen? It is not only a responsibility and a command, but it is an act of worship. It is coming to the Lord and laying down our offerings and our tithes, of giving back to him what he has blessed us with. Finally, we talk about celebration. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And Nehemiah 12:27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. So Nehemiah 12 describes the celebration at the dedication of the completion of the wall around Jerusalem. And I know right now celebrating the building of walls is a sticky place to go. But we worship God for who he is, for what he has done, for just the fact that he is God. And it's okay to be loud and do that. It's okay to play the trumpets and the tambourines. It's okay to clap our hands, to raise our hands. It's okay to celebrate what God has done for his people. Too often we get the idea that we're to be quiet and to be, and there are definitely times when quiet reflection before the Lord is every bit as much of a act of worship as singing praises loudly to his name. But really, they go hand in hand, right? Everything we do, whether it's here or it's at home or it's at work or it's on the freeway, everything we do is an act of worship to the Lord. Totally changes things, because there's some of us that are thinking, When I was on the freeway, I hope that wasn't worship, because we're supposed to raise our hands, not our fingers, right? In worship to the Lord. It's everything. And we're like, that's harsh. And it is harsh. But it's also careful for us to think about who He is. And we all fall. It's not just you, it's me too. I'm in a city of, what, 22 million people, and I'm the only person that knows how to drive. At least I don't own a cat. We celebrate because of who He is. We celebrate because what He has done. We offer to Him worship in our voices and in our coming together in fellowship and in the celebration of what He has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for Your people. Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us and cares about us. Father, we pray that You would call us every day to be more and more obedient to Your word. Father, we pray that we would be a people of Your word, both in the reading of it, the studying of it, but also in the hearing of it. We pray that we would offer to You our sacrifices of our times, of our talents, of our treasures. Father, help us as a people to look more and more like Your Son every day. Father, we lift up to You Church of the Nazarene of Castro Valley and Pastor Steve. Lord, we just pray that You would love him and encourage him and build him up. Father, we pray for his church, that they would reach people in the valley, that You would strengthen that body and encourage them as they reach out to the lost. Father, we thank You that You are a God who would that no one perish. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people say, amen. Amen.